Hello, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to see you. You're going to need a handout today. It is another big one, but don't fret. We're not going to go word for word, so we're just going to skip through it here. We are still working on the idea of politics here, and the next time out, we're going to talk about the church of all things. So I hope that this will be beneficial for you. I do have two items of housekeeping before we sing our song here, just to kind of follow up from last week. The first one is, a couple weeks ago we talked about how, in the monastery, right, Benedict Option, right, in the monastery, that a part of the team building aspect was is that they would actually have punishments if some of the monks were late for like prayer meeting or something like that. Anybody remember that, right? They'd have these things where, you know, and the point was not to punish, it wasn't to ridicule, it wasn't to make them feel bad. It was because, when someone acts waywardly, even in a minor way, if it's not dealt with, then it can have a demoralizing effect on the community, right? You all remember that? Right, okay. And there were a couple of examples in the book here. Well, I was thinking about that yesterday, and I was really prepared to kind of like implement some of that here for morality, for the morale rather of our group here about our work day. And I was expecting Anibal to come late yesterday. Honest, I was. I was expecting him to come late, and so I was all set to actually have him lie like prostrate, and right here, like face down and hands out in front of the other deacons, right? Because that's who his punishment would have been presented for. Who thinks this is a pretty good idea? I'm all set to do this, right? And so I was going to have an evil kind of like lie prostrate, and he's hands out, and the deacons are here. And then right above him, just out of reach, is his chainsaw. Who would have thought that would have been a nice thing to do on a work day, right? But he shows up on time. He actually was early. He had to wait for us. He's like chomping at the bit here. So it's almost 8 o'clock, and he's already putting his coveralls on and everything. So anyway, I didn't have a chance. So be warned. At any time here, you could come. If you come in late, you could end up getting that kind of treatment. But it's not a punishment. And we're not here to harm you or discourage you or ridicule you.
It's done in love, huh?
It's done in love. You've read the chapter. Thank you. Very, very good. So, Anibal, you just really shocked the world yesterday. That was great. The other thing I wanted to clarify, and this is not something that came to my attention from somebody else, but something that, on Sunday afternoon, I'm kind of rehearsing what I said, and it seems to me that I was trying to make this point about the Christian community when we were running our school. Right? And I talked about the fact that from my perspective, we were like, boy, if we just do this, there must be all this pent up, desire and zeal that the whole Christian community in the Capital District is going to join in, right? Anybody remember me saying any of this? Something like that, right? And, that was a bit of a disillusionment for me. And I, read those leaves the wrong way because Christians were fired up vocally, right? They had to talk. They just didn't want to pull their kids out of public school or anything like that. But they talked a good game. They went to the rallies. There was HR6, which was outcome-based education. I just remember this stuff like it was yesterday. And so I was going on and on and on about that. And then I talked about some of the things that, we had, like in our own mechanism here as a church. And I ended up saying that, The main point was is that the Christian community was not all in, right? That was the main point. And I gave some examples, and one of the examples I gave was that, that if you went to after school care, you had to pay for it, right? But if you went to detention, you didn't have to pay for it. And I kind of used an example here. I remember having conversations with staff about that. I'm not so sure that I had a parent actually consciously tell their kid. And what I do remember is that parents were taking advantage of the situation in the sense that, my kid really doesn't like photography and I don't really have any interest in it, in him going to photography club, which was also an after-school activity that was free, right? There were some episodes where, and again, the major point was, is that people were not all in. And I say that to say this, that it came to be my realization that even if our school was free and we charged zero tuition, zero, I don't think we would have filled our school to capacity. And people say, oh, okay, so what, whatever. But the point is this, is the Christian community was viewing more value in their students getting a state-approved Regents diploma. I'm not going to jeopardize my kid and jeopardize their ability to go to Hudson Valley or Albany State or any other state university. My kid is going to get a Regents diploma, which was something that we didn't offer, and we intentionally didn't offer it because to offer a Regents program meant that you had to cede to the Commissioner of Education in New York State, jurisdiction over your curriculum. And for us, your curriculum is your reason for being. I mean, if you're going to, even if they weren't going to come and do anything, if you actually were saying you're in charge and we will submit to whatever you want to have as the curriculum in our school, to me, that was like game over. It's like, why bother having a school if you're going to cede that authority to the Commissioner of Education in New York? So I say all that, but again, my point is just for clarification. I don't really remember, and I think I said things along that line about detention. It didn't get that bad where a parent was actually telling a kid to go to detention so I don't have to pay after school care. But they did send them to clubs and things like that. So the larger point was, the clientele was not all in. That doesn't mean we weren't all in. It doesn't mean you guys weren't all in. It doesn't mean our staff wasn't all in. It just meant that, in a world where everybody is all in, you would have had people willingly pay for every service that your school was providing. Got it? Let's stand and sing, O God of Earth and Altar. Day that you are God and King. And and it's your day. And Father, here in our land, we celebrate your kindness to us in granting us the liberties, Lord, that we have in this land. And Father, we are mindful first and foremost that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And all the liberties that we have, Lord, are because of your good grace to us. Lord, they are the byproduct. They are the fruits of your covenant with your people. You are the one who is the slavery slayer. And in the Sabbath day, we are declaring that we are free. We are free from our employments. We are free from our recreations. We are free. We are free. We are free to be the servants of the Lord. So we thank you. And we thank you that that is extended throughout the whole of the culture. And we ask, Lord, for your good grace to be upon us today. Help us in our Sunday school time and in the worship time to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. We just one other follow-up note about that. You know, I don't think that was only true of our school. I think that there are several schools that in our orbit that if their tuition was free, their school still wouldn't be filled. Because there's that low a level and appreciation for what a Christian education brings to a child vis-a-vis the glories of a Regents diploma. So I don't think we're alone in that, so I'm not having a meltdown in that area. Hey, we're in our 10th session here already of POP, which stands for Parish, P-A-R-I-S-H. Have a parish, have a real community, a real network of believers, or parish, P-O-P. Parish or parish, and that second parish is P-E-R, meaning you're going to die. Have a parish or perish. And today we're going to go down history lane here a little bit and talk about the parallel polis that some others in history have worked through. But first, turn the page. And in my conversations with some of you over the last couple of weeks here, some of the pushback, and I'm good with pushback. Pushback is always good. But I want us to be clear that what we're doing here is not about withdrawal. It's about engagement. This is not about, we're not going to start a monastery, okay? We've done a lot of things here at Oakwood, but we're not starting a monastery, all right? We do hope to build a parish. We already have a parish, but we want to build on that, but we're not starting a monastery. So it's not about withdrawal. It is about engagement, and it really is about shifting participation. We all have 24 hours in a day, and there's different things that we do. Where is our focus? It's about shifting that participation. And by the way, this series is not titled The Benedict Option, right? We're studying the book, and there will be weeks when we depart from this, okay? So this is not our vision and our goal. This is a piece of it. Our vision and our goal is parish or perish. And so even if you're getting out of the Benedict Option something that is a little bit too much withdrawal for your particular taste, it's okay. I get it. But that's not really, really where we are going. Where we are going here is, in this particular chapter, is that Americans and Christians are not exempt from this, have put too much faith in politics. And what we mean by that is the political process that it finds itself represented in the legislature and in the executive office and in the judicial branch of the government, instead of the politics that really is everything that is going on in the public, everything that's going on in the city. You know, the word politics comes from the Greek word polis, which means city. So everything that goes on in the city is polis. Everything that goes on in the city is politics. And we want to make sure that when we're talking about politics, we're not just talking about what the civil government is doing. The civil government is only one of several governments that God has ordained. God has ordained self-government, right? If you don't have self-government, you can kiss civil government goodbye. There's church government. There are governments that, if you ever join an association, maybe you live in a place where there's an association within your household, a neighborhood association. You join a gym, right? There's certain rules there. A business has rules. There are governments all over the place. And the only game in town is not those that are in charge of the civil government. There's an ecclesiastical or a church-wide government, okay? We were kind of joking about Aníbal lying there in front of the deacons, right? But the deacons are a part of the government in our church. So we want to recognize here that the stuff that made America great, to the degree that America was great — America was never perfect, but to the degree that it was great in the past, and I don't think it's wrong to associate that greatness to our past — to the degree it was great because of the Christian faith, that broader stuff, because the churches were healthy, because businesses were healthy, because there was a community check and balances. Peter and Barb aren't here. Dolores has gone to her great reward. Dolores' sister lived across the alleyway from us. And so when the Dujac boys would be told by their mother they had to wear their galoshes — my mother was kind of like Elijah, you know? I'm not so sure she was really praying for rain, but if she saw a cloud in the sky as small as a man's hand, she was convinced that rain was going to come. So the Dujac boys had — remember the old yellow? I mean, they'd become back fashionable, but it was the kiss of death when I was growing up, right? And you got these galoshes, right? So my mother wouldn't let us go out of the house if there's a cloud as small as a man's hand in the sky. It's going to rain, so we have to go to school like this. And so we would leave the house, turn the corner, go through the alley, go through this little gangway at this house. Unbeknownst to us, Dolores' sister lives right there and watches us as we disrobe and go to school. And on the way home, we come the same way, put it all back on. Sun would be out shining brightly by then, but we'd come back into the house. The point is there was a community government there, right? So, you know, my mother, oh, yeah, I heard. I got a call from, you know. That's gone. That's gone. Now, we could say, that's a lousy way to live, right? If you're a kid, it's a lousy way to live, but it's a wonderful way to live, right? So, anyway, I have my own little acronym here. I'm not having it rise to the level of Scripture, but man shall not live by human legislature alone. Remember last time we talked about human laws, the last line of defense in a culture that is already too far gone. If the culture is not going to listen to God's law and his decree of one man and one woman constituting a marriage, if they're not going to listen to God saying that, how much weight are people really going to pay and apply to the idea that a state legislature has said marriage is only for one man and for one woman? I'm not saying it's useless. I'm not saying human law is useless or we'll never have laws. I'm just saying oftentimes human law simply is the last line of defense in a culture way too far gone. And that's why we have to fix culture, not just a narrowly defined politics that says fix the legislature and get the right laws. Laws are important, don't get me wrong. But if we think we're going to fix the culture, if we simply have the right human laws, we are sadly, sadly mistaken. Okay? It's those — how do you legislate with what Doris's sister did, which was a benefit to the community? How do you legislate that? You don't, right? Okay, so here we are. We're closing out the Benedict option. I need water for some reason today. Don't normally have that problem. So we're closing out chapter 4, which was about politics and this new kind of politics. We were introduced to that last time. Holy cow, it's 10 of already. So our political vision has to include culture, right? Second paragraph. Politics is how the whole of our lives, everything, right? The good life. So in thinking about politics in that holistic way, he gives us two historical examples. The first one is Václav Havel, and he's the guy who used to live in Czechoslovakia. Again, Czechoslovakia is under totalitarian oppression at that time, and he was one of the good guys who was fighting that and looking to produce, and in fact, the fruits of his labor provided for a powerful vision and an authentic Christian way of viewing things. Next page, page 92. Havel died 10 years ago, and he had what he called an anti-political politics, right? And is living in truth. And next paragraph down, it says, where I have BLM there, it says, consider Havel, the greengrocer living under communism, who puts a sign in his shop window saying, workers of the world unite. Now, the government would have loved that, right? And I put BLM out on the fringe of that, because it wasn't too long ago, last year, when our cities were burning down, people would put, I support BLM, out in the window of their shop so that they wouldn't be looted, right? Whether they believed it or not, whether they really were a supporter or not, they would put those signs out there. And that's what he's talking about here, okay? He does it not because he believes it necessarily. He simply doesn't want trouble. If he doesn't really believe it, he hides the humiliation of his coercion by telling himself what's wrong with workers of the world uniting. I mean, and we could say, gee, black lives do matter. I mean, what would it be wrong for me to put on my window front of BLM, we support BLM? Fear allows the official ideology to retain power and eventually changes the greengrocer's belief. You know what? Pretty soon you have BLM lives, matter on your storefront, and then, it's that camel's nose in the tent, and pretty soon you're used to it. You're used to aligning yourself with it, that slippery slope. Those who live within a lie, says Havel, collaborate with the system and ultimately compromise their full humanity. When we're all going around lying to each other, right? We all go around lying to each other. And as a matter of fact, the guy who is the author of our book here, his next book is Live Not by Lies. The lies that we're all telling ourselves culturally, because we don't want trouble with what is increasingly a totalitarian state. So, every act that contradicts middle paragraph, the official ideology, is denial of the system. What if the greengrocer stops putting up the sign in his window? What if he refuses to go along to get along, right? His revolt is an attempt to live within the truth. And you know what? It's going to cost him plenty if he doesn't put that BLM sign up in his storefront, to use our example. Next paragraph. What could happen? He could lose his job, his position in society. His kids may not be allowed to go to college. This is increasingly becoming true. If you're not going to toe the political line, you're going to pay a price. But advocating for not toeing the line, by bearing witness to the truth, he has accomplished something powerfully important. He has said that the emperor is naked. I mean, you know what? We need to pray for Joe Biden here, but Joe Biden is absolutely, completely incompetent, right? We all know that, right? That he's not running the country. We still need to pray for him. We still need to honor the office. He's still a man. He's made in the image of God. The emperor is naked. And because the emperor is, in fact, naked, something dangerous, extremely dangerous, has happened. By his action, the greengrocer has addressed the world. He has enabled everyone to peer behind the curtain. When we tell the truth, we let others see the truth as well. This is the grocer doing the right thing by not putting up the sign. Okay? He has shown everyone that it is possible to live within the truth. And that whole idea of courageously not putting up the BLM sign on your storefront will hopefully embolden others to join the fight, right? And what was William Wallace's famous line, you know, to Robert the Bruce and to the other guys? He said to him, you just need to lead, you just need to lead. Men don't follow titles, they follow courage. And so here's the greengrocer guy, and he doesn't put the BLM sign up anymore. He's practicing courage, and people will follow him because he's being courageous. Last paragraph here. Because they are public, the greengrocer's deeds are inescapably politically. We talked about that before. Politics is not just what happens in the legislature. It's everything that happens in the whole culture. If we think about this, we're turning to page here, 93, a better system will not automatically ensure a better life. Only by creating a better life can a better system be created, is the point. And so, you know, the answer here for Havel was to create parallel structures here. And again, build a parish, right? Benedict Option was about building a monastery, a little lifeboat where the culture could be, you know, kept without being invaded. But it's a parallel structure. So we're now going to switch gears and go from Václav Havel to another guy, right? His same first name. A good example of what this better life could look like comes from the late mathematician and dissident Václav Benda. He was a faithful Catholic. Benda believed that communism maintained its iron grip on the people by isolating them, fragmenting their natural social bonds. By the way, if you think of what the impact that COVID has had in terms of breaking apart the community, what do we have now? The only game in town is all eyes are on Washington. What happened to all eyes were on what St. Henry's is doing, or what Oakwood Bible Church is doing, or our communities are doing? The Czech regime severely punished the Catholic Church. True totalitarian governments don't want any competition. They don't want you looking to your mayor. They don't want you to look to Frank Marola, the clerk down at DMV. They want you looking to the emperor only. So the history lesson was is they did everything they could to get rid of the Catholic Church. And the believers began to privatize their faith, right? Hey, I'm still a good, faithful Christian here. It's me and Jesus, and we're fine. I have no community anymore. I have Washington to look to behind the walls of their house. Next paragraph. Brenda's distinctive contribution to the dissident movement was the idea of parallel polis. There's parallel polis again. So kind of the same idea of what Václav Havel was doing. And again, these guys, this was not withdrawal. Last line in that paragraph. Positive engagement with the world. Shifting your participation from this to that, but positive engagement. Okay? Next paragraph, he rejected quietism. Okay? So this isn't about us just going around and, you know, chanting some chant. Okay? But to live in Christian community. Last paragraph, he didn't advocate retreating into a Christian ghetto, right? He insisted that the parallel polis must understand itself as fighting, right? So this isn't a pacifism type movement. Next page over here, I'm going to really have to hustle. I'll let you read that paragraph for yourself there. Middle paragraph, from this perspective, page 94, the parallel polis is not about building a gated community for Christians, but rather establishing common practices, common institutions that can reverse the isolation. There's that fragmentation and isolation again. I mean, COVID has been a tremendous recipe for this. A couple sentences down, Benda wrote that the parallel polis' ultimate political goals are return to truth and justice, to a meaningful order of values. To value once more the human dignity and the necessity for a sense of human community in mutual love and responsibility. My little notation is there, returning to a human handshake and not a digital wave. Doesn't it make you sick? You get on Facebook and somebody wants to be your friend. Do you want to send them a digital wave? We got 18,000 friends on Facebook, but we never hug or shake hands with anybody. That is not a recipe for health. Let's turn the page. Oh, before we turn the page, hold on here. Let's see. If you don't like how the last line on page 94, if you don't like how the university education was going, help students find an underground seminar taught by one of these brilliant professors who have been kicked out of the university by the government. And I have, read something that Alan has wrote, or Chuck, or Lee. And I'm not joking about that, right? Alan, you've read a fair amount of books in your life, right? I venture to say that Alan has read more books and has got more going on in there in terms of social, political, historical stuff than at least 50% of the people who are teaching those things at the college level, okay? And I know there are other guys who are in the same boat here. Chuck, you have something to say here. You want to interject? I wasn't saying anything negative about Lee. I just know Alan better than Lee. You should talk to Alan more. And these three guys aren't alone. But you know what? This is a resource here that, you know, again, just like the Regents diploma is a credential dreamed up somewhere, going to a university professorship is a credential dreamed up that might be next to useless. It might even be destructive. So, going a little further here, print good novels by, what's that Russian word there? What does it mean? Self-publishing. Guess what's open for business? Oakwood Covenant Press. We have a handful of books. Did you know that? You want to write a book? We'll publish it for free. So, Chuck, you still feeling good about putting yourself up there with Lee and with Alan? You want to write a book that we can publish? Put your name to it? You get the point. You get the point. Okay? I mean, you think about the institutional wisdom that's lost. I mean, I think, you know, and it might be an overstatement to say the world, but my world lost a lot of wisdom the day my dad died. And just multiply that across all of us here. You know, my dad never went to college. Not one day. Anyway, so the point is there's a community resource. Whether you call it anti-political politics or parallel polis, doesn't really matter, okay? Next paragraph down, you need to start locally, right? That's what these three guys here, that's what Oakwood Covenant Press, it's already up and running, right? These things should rise from below, right? They should be organic, not handed down by the central planners. I'm on the second to last paragraph there. Very last paragraph, in order to know what our neighbors need and want, we have to be close to them, not a digital wave. So this is getting ourselves back out there. I mean, we have just fallen in love with this cocooning. And COVID has accelerated this, but we've been cocooning for way longer than just the last couple of years. In Benda's time, the Czech people had little concept of themselves as community. The totalitarian government had taken that away from them. And if you don't think that the government has a vested interest in keeping these churches closed, your mind is really closed. Page 96. Again, have the desire to simply be together. Next paragraph, reactivating people's social natures, some of which we don't even know we're missing, right? This is a part of being wholesome. middle of that paragraph, as the West declines into spiritual acedia, which means I don't care, you know, people have no, oh, you're a Christian, fine, you're a Buddhist, fine, you know, spiritual things are just non-important. There will be more and more people who are seeking something real, something meaningful, and yes, something wholesome. It's our mandate as Christians to offer it to them. Again, Christians have to keep clearly before themselves the fact that conventional American politics cannot fix what is wrong with our society and culture. They are inadequate because in both their left-wing and, ouch, right-wing forms, they operate from a position that facilitating and expanding human choice is the proper end of our politics. Remember last week we said that the governing principle in America is that government exists to allow me to expand my individual freedom and do what I want to do. The left and the right wing just disagree over where to draw the lines. You're going to draw the line there, we're going to draw the line here. Neither party's program is fully consistent with Christian truth. By contrast, the politics of the Benedict option assume that the disorder in American public life derives from disorder within the American soul. At the end of the day, we're dealing with flesh and blood made in the image of God. Let's turn the page here. I'm going to run out of time. Again, ordering things towards God. I kind of like page 97, you know. We don't have to worry about immediate results, and that's a good thing. You know, he talks about these guys in the past here, and it says they never expected to live to see the end of totalitarianism. Middle paragraph here. They surrendered themselves to the idea that these things were worth doing. They surrendered themselves to the idea that these things were worth doing in and of themselves, not because they might have definite, measurable consequences. Again, I go back to the school and I said, boy, you know, I really thought Oakwood was going to outlive public education, that there would be a collapse in our culture, that we'd have some little thing that we could start up. But you know what? We didn't. We didn't, right? But, and again, part of my motivation was that with that goal in mind. But what they're saying here is it was worth doing anyway. It's worth doing anyway, whether you're successful or not. It's worth doing. I mean, we're Americans. I'm an American. I can't help it. We like success. But you know what? Some things are worth doing even if you fail at them. Gary North used to use this line. He used to say, you know, if something's worth doing, it's worth doing well. But then he said this, if something is really, 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 really worth doing, it's worth doing poorly. Think about that one for a minute. Not that you intentionally do anything poorly. You always do everything the best you can. But if something's really, really worth doing, if the best you can do ends up still being done poorly, certainly by the eyes of those outside, Havel, Benda, and the other dissidents made it clear that once you start down the path of consequentialism, meaning what's the outcome going to be? Are we going to have successful? Are we going to outlive the public school? You will always find a reason not to do anything. You have to want to do something because it's worth doing, not because you think it will make the Communist Party go away. Building Benedict option communities may not turn our nation around, but it's still worth doing. Those engaged in building these structures should not be discouraged by failure in the short run. These are bound to happen. You know, you think about all of the guys who came before the Protestant Reformation who were trying to reform the Catholic Church. They all ended up in failure. They all were burned at the stake, right? Luther succeeds. Calvin builds on that work, and we have this survival. The Protestant Reformation almost didn't survive anyway, but it did survive. But there were several guys for hundreds of years prior to that that were trying to do the very same thing. And they literally flamed out. If you could use it that way. It was still worth doing. Those engaged in building these structures should not be discouraged by failures in the short run. These are bound to happen. Rather, they must keep their balance and stay focused on and have as worthy everyday, thankless, never-ending struggle of human beings to live more freely, truthfully, and in quiet dignity. I once heard somebody, it was when my son went to, when Dan went to Tocoa Falls College, the basketball coach said this little saying, and it said, success is doing the same thing that fails over and over and over and over with no loss of enthusiasm. That's a pretty interesting definition of success, right? Hopefully it's an honorable thing that you're doing, right? Don't be deceived by the ordinariness of this charge. This is politics at its most profound level, right? Okay, we're going to have to move forward here. All right, here's how to get started with the anti-political politics from page 98, second paragraph down, 98, second paragraph. This is what we do. Secede culturally from the mainstream. And again, there's 1,000 details there, you know. And we're going to have some sessions where we have some practical bullet points. You better not come late for those. Secede culturally from the mainstream. Our own Rita pointed this one out to me even last week. Turn off the TV. Ding, 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 ding. I mean, what a great, great, great concept. Not that television is evil, not that technology, you know, all right. We're going to get there about technology by the end of the book anyway. Put the smartphones away. I can hear Alan saying hallelujah to that. Yeah. And Lee too, right? You're not a smartphone guy, right? Chuck, do you have a smartphone? Chuck? Do you have a smartphone?
Yeah.
Oh. but there's more. Read Chuck's book, right? Play games, make music, feast with your neighbors. It's not enough to avoid what's bad. You must embrace what is good. Start a church, small group within that church. Open a classical Christian school. Wow. Play in a garden, right? You get it. You get the idea. The point is not that we should stop voting or being active, right? The point is rather that's no longer enough, okay? And so again, if you were here and you're saying, oh, this is too much withdrawal, this is not withdrawal, this is further engagement, right? Near the bottom of that page, times have changed dramatically. We can no longer rely on politicians and activists to fight the cultural alone on our behalf, okay? Page 99, believers must avoid the usual trap of thinking that politics can solve cultural and religious problems. Trusting Republican politicians and the judges they appoint to do the work that only culture change and religious conversion can do is a big reason why the Christians find themselves so enfeebled. I have a little note there. That's the Supreme Court of the United States, SCOTUS. This was early last week. Just punted on the gender bathrooms. I don't know, did you hear that on the news? They punted. They said, we're not going to hear this case, okay? Which left in place, and this is a court that is now 6-3 conservative. I'm telling you, I don't care if it was 600-3 conservative. If they're going to punt and not take the case and leave in place a lower court that allows for this, can we see that, and I'm not saying it's right and it's good to elect a good Christian president, it's good to have good judges, I'm not denying any of that. But they just punted, leaving in place the lower court privileges, allowing, you know, you want to be a boy today, go to the boys' room, you want to be a girl tomorrow, and I'm not trying to make really frivolous the tragedy of those decisions, but the courts didn't come through for us this time. They didn't come through for the Christian faith this time. Last paragraph. We faithful Orthodox Christians didn't ask for internal exile. And I have a little footnote on mine there. You don't have it, but it says, maybe we did. Maybe we did ask for it. Our non-involvement, and this is, you know, some of our non-involvement in the past has led to the place where, and again, I could go back to the Constitution, right? Article 6, Section 3, that, you know, there's no office in these United States, or trust in these United States of America. No religious oath test will be required of anyone seeking them. So we have insisted. The older Constitution before the Constitution of the United States all required that people who ran for office be a Christian, be a Trinitarian Christian, and believe that, obviously, the deity of Christ, but believe that the Old Testament and the New Testament were the very Word of God. Look at the old constitutions. The Constitution of the 1776, the new government, 1789, said that no religious oath test. So, on a basic level, we've almost insisted that the ungodly be in charge. And Christians have become disqualified from office. So, to say we may not have asked for it, you and I, we probably didn't ask for it, but for many, many, many years, in some respects, because of what we've let happen in the past, we've gone a long way towards allowing it to happen. Okay? Way too late, sorry. Who's got something to say? Anybody?
I'm so disappointed on page 98. Told us to do all these things. They didn't include coaching football. I'm really upset about that.
All right, you want the dagger? Do you want a dagger in your heart?
No. Yes. Go ahead.
For a brief period yesterday, I did turn on my TV. And my kids are really into, are you sitting down?
I know.
Soccer, right? Okay, yeah. So listen. I can't stand watching soccer. 1-0, I mean, after 3 hours, you can meet, I'm with you. Okay, I get it. But I'm watching this world, this European Cup, and I'm seeing the very introduction of this. And you want to see real devotion, dignity, glory, and honor. All these teams lined up, mm-hmm. hand over their heart, mm-hmm. tears pouring out of their eyes. This was... look it up. You can see at the very beginning of the game that was between England and the Ukraine. Everybody in the stands was respectful. All the things football used to be, right? You go to an NFL game now?
Oh, I know.
What are we going to see? Right? So
high school football, okay?
my point is that, you know, and I almost called some of my kids yesterday and said, what I, you know, I still hate soccer, right? But what I saw at the beginning of that was very honorable and very, very powerful.
You have two countries that believe in tradition and believe in the country. My friend Dan Sabers has said, England, all the troops in England have the worst equipment, the worst everything, but they got the greatest tradition, so they can do things that you never expect them to be able to do.
Yeah. And Ukraine, they've been under persecution right. to this day as we speak.
Same thing.
And, you know, had you seen the opening of this soccer game, Alan, you would be impressed. And you would say, gee, maybe we should put soccer in there.
It's not going
too far.
Good coaching,
yeah, put it that way.
Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace. And, Lord, we all may not exactly hear beyond the exact same page in all of these details, but Lord, you've given us your book. And so, Lord, we praise you. We thank you for that. And Lord, you know where we find ourselves, and we pray that you would help us. Help us today and always. And Father, we look forward even to the next segment in this book where we'll talk about the implementation of rebuilding a parish that's and the role that the church plays in all of that. Help us, we pray. Thank you for the time to study these things today. In Jesus' name, amen.